I may behold wondrous things from your word. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Come on, it's great. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, some read the Bible in the Greek, some in the Hebrew. He said, I read it in the Holy Ghost. And we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and make it a reality in our lives. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Come on, let's pray together. We may need it. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're here and we love you. And I love the way you take truth and you wrap it in grace and you impart it and deliver it into our hearts. And I pray today, Lord, you will lead us into truth that will set us free. Lord, you see the levels of freedom we're all walking in and not. And I pray today we will upgrade our freedom by upgrading our truth level. I pray that you will change us and transform us into your image. Lord, we say yes and amen to your promise. And we say yes and amen to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's go to Mark 4. I want to do a quick recap, but we've been talking for about 3 weeks, and I want to do another 2 weeks on this one passage about the sower sowing the word. Say the sower sows the word. I'm training you guys too. Come on. And I think it's absolutely vital we get and we grasp the principles Jesus lays out in this passage. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't understand everything in the Bible. Do you? I haven't got it all figured out yet. Have you? I mean, I think in one way we're going to spend the whole of it grasping and understanding and plummeting the things of God. But there are some base level truths that we need to get and we need to understand. And Jesus said, and we'll read it in a moment, if you don't get this parable, you won't get the kingdom of God. You won't understand how my kingdom works. And I think there are many Christians all over the world who love God and are sincere in their love for God and try and do all sorts of things, and yet at a practical level, so much of their Christian life isn't working. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not me. I like things that work. I like things that work. If I buy an appliance and take it home and it just doesn't work, I don't stand there going, God's trying to teach me something. I don't go, one day this will work when Jesus returns. I don't go, appliances used to work back in the days of the apostles. Maybe this appliance will work for some special Christians, but not for a poor clod like me. I want to understand how things work. And if you're honest, and I'm talking about my life probably more than yours, we've all been through those times and seasons where we saw things in the Bible and we tried in our way or in somebody else's way to get them to work, and they didn't work. And at times we live in the frustration between what we see in the Bible and what we see in our lives. Can anybody relate to that? And again, we have two options when we do that. What most of the evangelical church does is when we see something in the Bible and we don't see it happening consistently in our lives, we end up dragging the Bible down to the level of our experience. We play exegetical origami with the Bible and cut bits out and twist bits, and we try to match this to this. And the answer is not to bring the Bible down to the level of our experience, but raise our experience up to the level of the Bible. To match this with this. Let this be the standard. Let this be the measure. And even if, like Paul said, we haven't yet attained, maybe we never will. I don't want to be negative, but maybe we will never attain in this life. We should still press. Paul says, I haven't attained, but here's two things I do. I forget yesterday, and I press for the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, that felt good. And this parable teaches us how the kingdom of God works. And again, it's we can't come to God and say, God, I think you should do it this way, or you should do it this way. God loves you, but he's not going to change for you. And he wants you to understand his kingdom. I'll do just a really quick recap, because I want to move forward in this passage. But at the beginning of the passage, Jesus talks about that farmer who goes out to sow. And as Jan said earlier, in a way, the farmer's sort of irrelevant. It's all about the seed and the ground. And as we've said in previous weeks, God's seed is always good seed. God's word is always, 1 Peter 1:23, it's incorruptible seed. It never fails. God's never given anybody bad seed. When God says something to you, one thing you can do, you know, whenever you try to solve a problem, at times you've got to eliminate the different elements to see, is it this, is it that, is it the other? Can I tell you, your problem's never God's word. Your problem is never God's word. God hasn't failed anybody in the history of the universe. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he would repent, which means change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he shall bring it to pass. Joshua said at the end of his life, Joshua 21:45, there has not failed one word which God spoke to the house of Israel. Every word came to pass. Jesus said to the Pharisees, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. God's word is a sure thing. Try this side. Come on, God's word is a sure thing. The issue isn't God's promises, it's the ground of our heart. And I don't think Jesus is giving this parable about the four different grounds so we can just passively go, oh, that's terrible. I'm ground number two. Here's my problem. I'm just not destined to bring forth fruit. I'm shallow. Or I let Satan just steal the word out of my heart. Or I let the curse of the world, the desire for money choke it. And Jesus is teaching these things so we can become good ground. Jesus is teaching these things so we can stop and pause and reflect and say, oh, this is what's been going on in my life. I'm going to change my approach. I'm going to not let Satan steal the... Can I tell you guys, that's probably my biggest problem. You were wondering. I've had that happen again and again where God said something glorious to me and I've got so excited about it, and by lunchtime I can't remember what it is. Anybody else ever done that? And then a year later I hear it again. And part of me is going, yes, amen. And part of me is going, huh? I knew that. I mean, I know that. I know that in my spirit, but it just, it just flew away. But my confession is the memory of the just is blessed. But I learned, especially the older I get, I don't try to remember anything. I have everything set down and organized in that way. I don't trust my memory. My memory is my in-tray. It's where the things come in, and then I offload it into some trusted system. Otherwise, yeah. And I tell you, if God said something you want to keep hold of, your memory is not the right place to do it. Get a journal, get a notepad, get a pen, get an iPhone, get whatever it is, and hold things, write things down, go back and visit them. If something's worth hearing, it's worth recording. And don't let Satan steal the word. It took me years to grasp that, but again and again, in things like prophecy, I'll see something happen where somebody comes forward, God speaks to them and touches them, and they get an emotional, wonderful release, a joy, a peace, a reaction to what God has said. When God comes, he gives you his word, and the Holy Spirit brings you into the experience of the word. Does that make sense? But so often what we do is we just latch onto the, oh, wonderful, God really does love me, and I feel the peace, and we lose the word. Can I tell you, the important thing to grab a hold of in any encounter with God isn't how you feel about the experience, it's the word that came with it. If you keep a hold of the word, you can tap back into the experience and the feeling of it at any time. But if you simply go from one feeling-based experience with God to another feeling-based experience, I mean, that's wonderful, but you live in all of these valleys and your emotions are going up and down. And I feel the Lord and then I don't feel the Lord. The Lord's always there. He's always there. Sometimes you'll feel him, sometimes it won't. But you don't want to anchor your faith in your experience. You want to anchor your faith in God's promises. And then let the feelings follow. We love the feelings. I love it when God comes and goes, and hugs me and kisses me and amen. I'm for that, not against that. And we need more of that, not less than that. But that should follow this. So in this passage, Jesus teaches about how to get God's word to produce. He speaks about four categories of people who receive the word. Category number one, Satan comes, bang, steals it. And nothing happens. And we need not to be that person. We need to realize Satan's attack against you is not against you. It's against the word. Satan does not care about churches. All over America right now, there are wonderful buildings with steeples and rainbow flags outside, just like, and poems being read and incredible music being played. If there's no word going on, nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. Come on, the church went through 1,000 years called the Dark Ages. Why was it dark? Because they took the word of God and they locked it away in monasteries, put it in language that ordinary people couldn't read. And then all of this, sometimes well-meaning, but superstition and silliness came into the church. Why? Because people weren't reading the Bible. And the Reformation was really birthed by wonderful men, you know, primarily in Europe then, who started translating the Bible into language that people could actually read. And putting God's word in front of people. And they knew if we can get the Bible in front of people, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Come on, number one, don't let Satan steal the word. Number two, Jesus says there's a category of people who, when the word is sown, it's great. It springs up. Hallelujah, I've got it. My life has changed. But those people are shallow. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not shallow. Are you? Are you? Come on, there are people who could go out of here today saying, that was life-changing, that was awesome, and I got it, or whatever. But the problem is, if there's no depth of earth in that field, if the root begins to go down and it hits the pot, hits the ground, it's only got one place to go. It will grow up for a while, but then it will wither and die. That's why you see Christians who get really excited about things and there's no depth in them. They go from conference to conference to conference to conference. Again, I love conferences. I love special things, but those are not the staple. They're the icing on the cake. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to dig wells in us, to put depth in our life and in our heart, so God can plant. Do you know God wants to plant things in you that might be growing for the next 30 or 40 years? What if God wants to plant things in you that won't come to fruition for the next 100 years? That maybe your children or your grandchildren will walk in. Come on, I'm messing with your head. I know this is dangerous. You know, I think some of us, evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, we're so bought into the idea Jesus is coming back by Thursday and we're out of here. Maybe. We should live that way, in a sense, be ready. But we should also think generationally. Come on. I think there's half the people in this room who should be writing books. I didn't say you've got to become John Grisham. I mean, like, write. You know what I would give for a book from my grandfather who was in the Welsh Revival? He never wrote one, but I'd hold on to that one. You can maybe leave your kids a few shekels and a house. You know, it's great, whatever. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children and children. But the best inheritance I've got from my father, Trevor, who's in heaven right now, are the things he taught me when I was a little kid. The cassette tapes he gave me that said, Graham, I cry when I listen to these because these people are preaching faith. And I caught it. I got it. And that sort of thing. That's an inheritance that, it has no mass. It won't, moth or rust can't eat it away. and you all have an inheritance. And I tell you, we need to be more inheritance-minded and less need-minded. We need to pray like a bride and not a widow. We need to stop praying. It's okay to pray need-based prayers. God, I need. He loves you. That's what babies do. I need. God wants you to pray out of your inheritance, not out of your need. Yeah? Come on. Jesus then taught about a third category of ground. Those who receive the word, it begins to produce fruit. But then three things attack the seed, the word. The curse of the world is called the news. No, I mean, the curse, the strife, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Money is a wonderful tool and a terrible God. You know, the world worships money. And the worship they give to it is called fear. Most people aren't filled with greed for more. They're filled with fear about losing what they have. When you fear something, you're worshiping it. Let me say that again. When you fear something, you'll always end up worshiping it. The fear of the Lord causes you to be a worshiper. God said to the people of Israel, when you go into the promised land, do not fear the gods. If you fear them, you'll end up worshiping them. And I tell you, don't fear money. Do you know, put it on the ground sometimes, stamp on it. It's your servant. It's a good servant. I'm happy to have lots of it. I'm for it, not against it. But don't let it lead you. You lead it. Amen? And then Jesus spoke about good ground. Good ground that produces fruit. Say, I am good ground. He said, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And then Jesus didn't stop teaching there. As we carry on reading in this passage, and I'll read it in a moment, Jesus then explains how to, not only how to be, the first part is how to be good ground. The second is how to get good ground into better ground, into really good ground. If some ground produces 30, some 60, and some 100, I want to know how to produce 100. I want to know how to push the seed in my life to greater fruitfulness, greater inheritance. Come on, have you found Mark 4 yet? Let's read a few verses here. Where should we read from? We'll read from verse 20. We'll shorten this for the sake of time, but these are those sown on good ground, those who hear the word, say hear the word. Accept it, birth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Say revealed. Did you do that? Nor has anything been kept secret. Say secret. But that it should come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you meet, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear will more be given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given. Whosoever does not have will be taken away even that which he has. Come on, at the risk of confusing you, just let this wash your brain. Before you even try and understand it, let it wash you. To you who hear, will more be given? How do we get more from God? How do we get God's word to produce more result, more hearing? To you who hear, will more be given? And I want to suggest to you this whole passage. Jesus is talking. He talks right from the beginning. He says, unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's talking here about a lamp being litten. Is it lit to be put under a bed or to be put on a lampstand? There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. In this whole passage, Jesus is talking about how to receive revelation. Come on, let me begin here today. What is revelation? I don't know how you would define that. What is revelation? If you're taking notes, write this down. Revelation is simply truth in the inner man. Revelation is truth in our heart versus truth in our head. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is awakening the body of Christ to the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. And God wants not simply doctrine lives here, truth lives in our heart. God will trust you with revelation to the measure that you trust Him with mystery. You get to determine how much revelation you get by how much you're willing to trust God when you don't understand something. You can determine how much revelation you get by how unwilling you are to find some rational explanation to explain away the Word of God when it doesn't work. That makes sense to somebody. You can determine how much revelation you get by how precious it is to you, by what attention you give to it. We read that verse from the Amplified last week. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of virtue and power that flows into your life. You get to choose, you get to determine what God's will produce in your life. And revelation is that it's truth that lives in our hearts. And it takes the Spirit of God to bring us revelation. And I think one of our biggest challenges is the church in the West. We walk around with all of this correct head knowledge, and yet it often isn't living in our heart. Have you ever been there? I've shared this before, but I was in the ministry as a teenager in my early 20s, preaching, seeing people come to Christ, seeing miracles, and I never knew that God loved me. I knew that God loved me, but I didn't know that He loved me. And maybe you're in the room today and you're in the right place, don't go. Can I tell you, it's horrible knowing in head knowledge, Jesus loves me, this I know, what about that? That's a good starting place, but you need to have the eyes of your inner man enlightened. You need to know the hope of your calling. And it takes Holy Spirit to come and shine the spotlight on the inside of us. You know, I've learned that you can know things that you don't actually believe. And you can also believe things that you don't actually know. If that makes sense. Like quite often we can have really correct, good knowledge, and yet we just don't believe it in our hearts. I have been, I don't want to exaggerate, but probably with hundreds and hundreds of people who are terminally ill or got some, you know, really serious medical condition, and they've read the right books and they've got all of the knowledge and they're saying the right verses, but it's all up here. And they don't actually believe it. And they could preach me a sermon on it and I'll go yes and amen to every single thing. But the very second I touch their heart, they go, it doesn't work! That's what they believe. That's what's actually going on in here. And I'm not throwing stones. We've all been there. You know, I used to really struggle with believing that God would meet my needs. I did for several years. I did after Leah and I were married. I was terrified. I wasn't greedy. I was terrified of going bankrupt. I had this fear within me that God wouldn't supply my needs. Or if He did, He'd just about do it. I used to try and save God money in ways you can't imagine. You know, in France you'd pay tolls to go on all the highways, and they're expensive. You pay like from here to New York City, you'd pay, you know, $60-$70 each way for tolls. You know, and I travel a lot in Europe, so, you know, I could probably spend $400 or $500 a month on tolls if I would take the small roads to save God money. Except it would wear me out, you know. I mean, I'm not against good stewardship. Stewardship is one level of truth. But at times we can hide other things behind that. And I know for me, I knew these verses. I used to walk the 4 hours going, my God will supply my needs. And in my heart, I would say, no, He won't. My God will supply all my needs. And then my heart would go, how are we going to pay the rent? My God will supply all of my needs. And then my heart would go like, so we're going to starve. And I was kind of literally in my heart. Good truth in my head. fear and different things. Sometimes before your heart can learn something, it needs to unlearn something. Yeah? Sometimes we try to take God's word and kind of like cram it into our hearts when there's this foundation going on. A lot of people are more influenced by the words of their parents than they are the words of Father God. I'm not blaming them. I'm simply saying that they've grown up with the, you're not this, you'll never be this, you weren't wanted, you weren't. And those if we don't think those things affect, do you know how many CEOs in Wall Street or wherever are trying to make one more billion to tick a box for somebody who's not even alive anymore, trying to be somebody, have something, satisfy something. Talk about that. There's a certain politician who I really like, but it's funny, when you see this person talk about his father, and his father was like a really harsh guy, I keep seeing this person do all of these amazing things to please somebody who's not even on the earth anymore. Again, it takes the Spirit of God to see that. And I don't mean we don't need to go through 20 years of inner healing to take something out. At times we need Holy Spirit to come and say, you've believed a lie. And I tell you guys, you can be inner healed in a day. Now, walking it out is a process. My point is, you can come to the cross. You can have the Lord take something out and by faith say, I break that lie. I break its domination. I accept that it's a lie and I accept God's truth. Am I saying you won't be tested on that? No, that's the process. That's daily saying, hang on, stop. This is not true. This is true. And the more you train yourself, after a while, your heart will naturally respond to that. But we need truth in the heart, not truth in the head. Agreed? And I tell you, you've all got revelation is when the light goes on in the inside of you. Revelation is when you suddenly see something. I know this is dumb and you guys all have your own version of this, but I remember the moment I realized Jesus was real and I felt such a fool. I mean, I've been brought up, you know, heard about Jesus, prayed, dragged to church from the age of 0 to 14. And then one day in a Billy Graham meeting, not with Billy Graham preaching, but the Holy Spirit, while people were worshiping, the scales came off my eyes and my heart, I stood there in Liverpool soccer ground going, oh my God, this is actually real. No, it's real, real. It's not the religion of my parents. It's flipping, it's actually real. I felt like I'd been hit in the head with a hammer. I remember looking at my dad going like, oh my God, it all makes sense now. You saw something I just didn't see. I was like a deaf person listening to a symphony, a blind person looking at a sunset and going, yeah, Jesus, yeah, okay. And it's actually real. And I tell you, we've all had that experience. But can I tell you guys, there are more of those experiences to come to us. And here's what I want you to grasp. There are times when the Holy Spirit, like that's what happened to me that day. He will sovereignly come and drop something on you you weren't even looking for. Wow. Where did that come from? I wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for me. Yeah? Hallelujah. Well, let me say that. I wasn't seeking into, where is God? I was just a teenager. Yeah? And yet God was looking for me. There are times he'll come and sovereignly drop something on you. But how do we get revelation? Here's what I'm saying. At times it's sovereign, but that's not the normal. At times you can see a need or a gap or something that's not working in your life. And you can either get frustrated about it. You can invent excuses. You can play the blame game for why it isn't working. Or you can take that frustration, if you will, and bring it to the Lord and cry out for revelation. You can cry out for wisdom from heaven, and I tell you, he will upbraid not, he will give freely of that wisdom, of that revelation. And there are times, again, God does it bang sovereignly. There are times when we can initiate the process. There are times when we look at God's word and we see something clear, and yet we look at our lives and we know we don't get this. Come on, I won't be long today, but I want you to catch this. One of the greatest keys to getting revelation is knowing that you don't have it. One of the greatest keys of getting revelation, there's something powerful about coming to God and saying, Lord, like, I know the verse, but I don't get this. It's called humility, and God gives grace to the humble and holds the proud afar off. There's something powerful about knowing what you don't know. There's something powerful about owning what you don't know. You know, one of our initial responses in our flesh when somebody says something is to go, I know that. And we've all done it, haven't we? We're all guilty of that in a way. But, you know, just know what you don't know. Or at times know that you see, but you see men like trees walking. You see a little bit of this. Do you know what I love to do? I know I'm weird. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Tim. Takes one to know one, Tim. Hey, we're a peculiar people, aren't we? Have the world call you weird, but have them call you weird and blessed. Weird and prosperous, weird and happy, weird with good marriage, great kids, you know, weird where your dog likes you and you know, just yeah, be weird. The world is weird. We're normal. Okay. But I love reading passages of scripture. I've been doing it recently with the book of Revelation and going, Lord, I get little bits of this, I'm not sure I get it. Sometimes when you're reading it, turn it upside down. No, I'm joking. But like, God, give me a different lens. Give me a... Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, let me even read the beginning of the book of Revelation says this. John does this preamble to the book of Revelation. And he says, blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep this word. Just follow that for a second. Blessed are those who read... Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep this word. Do you want to know how to get revelation? Read God's word, hear God's word, keep God's word. Not only if it makes sense. Read it, hear it, keep it. Yeah, but I don't understand it. Understanding is not the most important thing in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:2 says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. It doesn't say... we have faith because we understand. It says we understand by faith. The faith comes first, and then the understanding follows. You didn't believe in Jesus because you understood the book of Romans. You're beginning to understand the book of Romans because you believed in Jesus. Yeah? You didn't figure this all out perfectly and go, oh, it makes sense, I'll give my life to Jesus. You gave your life to Jesus, you knew nothing, and you were born again. And then you begin to study what you already have. You know, it's an interesting idea, but if you look at the early church, what did they understand in the early church about the church, about Christianity, about what Jesus did on the... They understood hardly anything. You know, for really the first 10 years of the church, all they really preached was repent and believe the gospel. There's no teaching, none of the epistles were written there. There's no teaching at any depth there in a way. And then God brought people like Paul in who would begin teaching. Listen to me, guys. He taught them what they already had. They had it. They were in Christ Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit. They were moving in the power of God. They were walking in the new creation, but they didn't know what they had. My point is the experience came first, and then Paul came and explained through the Spirit of God what they were already experiencing. So how do we get revelation? You hunger after it. You pursue it. You ask. You seek. You knock. You own the fact before God you don't completely have it. God loves it when we're humble. God loves it when we come like Oliver Twist and say, please, sir, can I have some more? God loves greedy people. Come on, and how many of you know the scripture? Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Yep. Where is it? Anybody know? Matthew? We've narrowed it down at 11. Oh, you're good. Last verse in 11. Matthew 11:28. Anybody know what Matthew 11, 26 says? Or 5, 6, 7? I know. I'm mean, aren't I? Just, if you're taking notes, write, never sit on the front row. Let me tell you what it says before then. About 2-3 verses before. Jesus rejoices and he says, Father, I love you. And then he says, Father, thank you that you hide things from the wise and the prudent, the experts. The people who think they've got you all figured out. You hide things from them and you reveal things to babes. God hides things. That's what Jesus said. He hides things from the people who try to work God out. And you open the eyes, you reveal things to babes. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi, babe. Terrible, I know. You know, some wonderful romance could be actually begun in this room right now. You could be here at the beginning of something beautiful. Hey, babe. Not Baywatch babes, I like to say, but... Come on. Let me read a weird verse to you. It took me years to find this verse, though it was always there. Ezekiel 40, verse 4. Just listen to this. The Lord said, Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your mind on the word I speak to you. For you were brought here that I might reveal these things to you. Now go and declare them to the house of Israel. Let me say that again because it's so cool. This is one verse. Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your mind on the things I've said to you, my word. Here's why I brought you here, that I might reveal or show these things to you. Now go and speak them to the house of Israel. Hallelujah. In fact, let me reverse that. We can't go and speak things to the house of Israel till we've spent the time looking with our eyes, hearing with our ears, fixing our mind on the things God said to them. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of... How do you get revelation? You take some of the things God said to you and you walk them and you chew them and you keep interacting them and you don't deny where your heart's actually at, but you just keep engaging with this. I maybe it's to my shame, but I had to spend about 2 years walking the floor reading verses like, my God will supply all of my needs. I can trust God. God will feed me better than he'll feed the sparrows. And, you know, just all of those things. And I tell you, a million times Satan screamed at me and said, it's not working. And I would look at my bank account and go, yeah. You know, and I actually felt guilty. I got married and then, you know, Noah came. Noah can eat a lot. She's awesome. Hi, Noah. And I'd be like, my God will supply all my needs. My God will supply all my needs. It's funny. I said, the problem, I actually had to come to this realization. My problem was when I was 22, I'm living in England, I got really hurt and burnt out in ministry and I was like Jonah. I ran away. I took the whale. But I went to live in France. I didn't know any French. I didn't know one person in France. And I managed to build this wonderful life in France. Just I worked really hard and I saved money and, you know, learned French, got a job, got another job, got a little apartment, circle of friends. And I, all on my own, I managed to survive. And then I managed to thrive. You know what the problem was? It was the I. I learned self-sufficiency. You know, we sometimes criticize young people. I understand that going like, they need to stand up and they need to learn to work. Like, I had to do that, but I was proud of that. It was like I couldn't rely on anybody except me. And then the Lord said, Graham, I want to lead you in a place where you're not self-sufficient, you're God-sufficient. And I had to, my problem was, no, I can do this, I can lift this up, I can. And the Lord had to say, no, you've got to learn to not. Tell you guys, I never struggled with giving, I struggled with receiving. Somebody might need to hear that. Yeah, I never struggled with giving, I struggled with receiving, with having God give to me. and I would fight. And again, inside of me, there was something going, I'm not worthy of that, or I don't need that. Inside of me, there was an idea that to serve God, you had to be poor, miserable, and look as if you were, you know, about to go bankrupt. And I literally had people teach me that. I had people teach me, if you're going to serve the Lord, it's just, you can barely eat. You know, you probably never, you just got to have everything secondhand, everything's used, everything's tatty, you know. I had this sort of missionary mentality. Now, let me be clear. I think everybody should be willing to do that for Jesus. If you come to ministry saying, I'll only do it if I can have this, just forget it. You know, go drive a truck, do whatever. Like God's, you should be willing to do anything for Jesus. But once you pass those tests, we have a good God. And again, I'm just sharing my problem was, it's like I had it written on the inside of me. No, don't deserve that. It's hard. It's, you know, do you remember that Jesus gave the talents to the three guys and one said, you're a harsh master. You reap what you don't sow. And the master said, I'm not like that at all. But because you think I'm like that, I will be that to you. You know, if you think God is cruel and harsh and difficult, that's the God you've got your faith in. He's not, it's not real, but when you believe a lie, it becomes the truth to you. When you believe a lie, you empower the liar in your life. If I can convince you there's a lion out there in the parking lot, you will live in fear of the lion in the parking lot. When there is no lion in the parking lot. It says in the book of Proverbs. Come on, let me try and tie this up. God wants to light a candle on the inside of you. God wants to give you revelation. So how do we get it? Number one, at times it comes sovereignly. But even if it comes sovereignly, you need to develop it. You need to grow it. Number two, seek after it. Seek and you will find. When you pursue God, when you ask and seek and knock and say, God, show me this. God, open my eyes. God, I want to get this. You know, for a time, God may resist you, but in my experience, He loves it when you'll... It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Proverbs 25:2. It's to the glory of kings to search out a matter. And God hides things from you, amen, but He hides things for you. And God hides things so you'll play hide and seek. Do Americans play hide and seek? I used to do that with my kids when they were younger in France. Can I tell tales on Noah again? So you know, Dad would go upstairs to in his office while the kids hid somewhere, but I'd come back and Noah would always have a foot sticking out from beneath the curtain. There'd be a pile of cushions with a butt, you know, sticking out like this. And can I tell you, God doesn't hide very well. You'll always find Him if you seek Him. And when you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I want to get this. I want answers from You. I want to know You. I'm not happy with a second-hand explanation. I grew up in a wonderful church setting. I won't mention the denomination, but it starts with an A and ends with a G. I mean, they're great guys. I love them to death. I'm just talking about the UK. It's probably really different over here. But at the time, in the 80s in the UK, that denomination... They believed healing, but there was always a yeah, but after it. It's like, God's a healer. Accept this, 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 and you never know what God will do. And I'm being real. Here's what we would do. We would pray, and if you weren't instantly healed, we'd say, well, it must be God's will not to heal you. We were basing our doctrine and belief not on this, but on what didn't happen here. And we begin to, well, one day you'll be healed, or one day there's a revival coming, or one day if you work in this. We have 200 great explanations why the Bible doesn't work. And I remember as a teenager, you know, it's really hard as a teenager to doubt your elders, your leaders, your not idols, but the people you look up to. But I remember being 17 and coming to a place in my life where I said, Lord, I don't believe that. I don't believe their explanations. And I want to know the truth. I did something really dumb. I was in, for the UK, kind of a larger church, about 800 people, the UK at the time, it was like a mega church. And I made an appointment to see the head pastor, a wonderful guy. He was about 80 at the time. And I was terrified. I'd probably never been alone in his office. And I made this appointment. Probably didn't sleep the night before. And eventually I was ushered into his office and he sat me down. He's like, right, Graham, what can I do for you? And I was so nervous. It didn't come out right. And I said, Pastor, I want to know why nobody gets healed in this church when you pray for them. It didn't go down well. He's like, what? I said, nobody gets healed when you pray for them. And this guy, at first he got really angry. He was like, you submit to your elders. And I think he saw the tears in my eyes. And it was amazing. This guy was a real man of God. He caught it. And I'll never forget this guy. At first he's banging his desk, and then he got up and he came into this couch, sat down, he put his arm around me, and he started crying. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know. I'll never forget this. He said, how old are you? And I told him, I think I was 17. And he said, Graham, somewhere along my journey, I stopped asking that question. And he said, Graham, somewhere along the journey, I became okay with the odd healing, you know, little thing here, little thing there, just, you know. And he said, somewhere along the journey, I gave up on that pursuit. And I mean this. This was a man of God. He's with the Lord now. I remember him putting this finger in my chest and he said, young man, don't stop asking the question. He said, I don't have an answer for you, but he said, the Lord does. And he looked at me and he quoted Matthew 7. He said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I tell you, if you need an answer from God and I don't have it or somebody, like, don't give up. It's not pride to go, God. It's not pride when Martin Luther's looking at the church indulgences and, you know, all of this bells and smells and stuff and going like, is the book right when all of the world seems to have gone astray? And he dared to believe by faith that you say through grace that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. My point is be somebody who won't let go of God. Come on, I've got to wrap up here. But how do we get revelation? Sovereign, number one. Number two, ask, seek, knock. Number three, hang out with other people who have it. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise will be wise. You know, if you want to get wisdom in your life, you could read the book of Proverbs every day. There are 31 chapters. I highly recommend it. You could pray and have oil poured on your head and anointing of an impartation of wisdom. I've never seen it work, but it's just don't pour the oil on the carpet. I'm kidding. You can actually go and do a lot of wrong things, do things badly, and learn wisdom by what you should not have done. Been there, done it. Anybody else? Yeah. Sometimes we learn, having exhausted all the possible actions, we learn what the right one is. My name's Graham. I've been there, done it. Yeah. But, I tell you, hanging out with wise people is a powerful thing. There was a time in my life, the Lord said to me, Graham, I'm going to give you, I think he said five people, he literally called them one, who were businessmen or CPAs or people who were like, who had wisdom in a finance realm thing that I knew nothing about. I was like, I'm called to preach the gospel, preach Jesus. And I felt the Lord say, like, when they come to your meetings and they draw from you, Graham, but when you're with them, shut up, mouth closed, ears open, and listen. And ask questions and learn and pull on them. And don't be polite about it. I mean, I don't mean to be rude, but I mean, be greedy, learn. You learn from the people you walk with. I think it's Tim Ferriss who says, you become like the five people you hang out with all the time. He's just echoing the book of Proverbs. And if you know somebody who's got revelation, hang out with them. Take them out to lunch. Ask them questions. And there is an impartation that can come when they pray for you, but there's an impartation that can come when you sort of just walk with them and ask them and see what they do and like just share and that's how I think there's more. We talk about like Elijah and Elisha. You know, you can go to conferences and have hands laid on you. That's not how you catch anointing. You can catch somebody's anointing when you spend a lot of time with them. You know, Kenneth Hagin's one of my heroes. I've heard lots of people say, like, I've got his anointing or whatever. The person I see with the most similar ministry is the person who worked with him for years, who would be Keith Moore. But my point, he's just always there, serving, doing whatever, walking with the person. That's how you catch me. Find somebody who's walking in a revelation you don't have and spend time with them. Come on, find somebody who's got victory in an area. If you want to learn about marriage, get a book, whatever, or hang out with some people who've been married. Hang out with Bert and Sharon. Come on, I'm serious. We don't learn things in a book, we learn things relationally. The kingdom of God is not informational, it's relational. And I think when we spend time with people who get things, we catch it, it rubs off. Their revelation becomes our revelation. And at times you've got to know the difference when you're just echoing what somebody else said and it's not real to you. But if you'll keep doing that, you catch it and it becomes real. It becomes your revelation. It becomes alive on the inside of you. Come on, well, let's pray. We're going to continue next week on this, but I tell you, God's got things he wants to birth in you. Be greedy. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. Don't just shrug your shoulders and become like everybody else. Be one who pursues God. God does not light a candle in you so you can hide it in the basement. He wants to set it on a lampstand. God's goal in giving you revelation is that your life and mine becomes like a lampstand. We're shining, we're saying Jesus this way. We're shining out to the world the reality of who he is. Amen? Come on, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you, we bless you, and we love you. And we call you good. Lord, I pray for anybody walking through a difficult season, a trial, a moment where everything around them is saying God is not good. Lord, I pray that we can call you good. I pray we can say like David, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We believe to see your goodness manifest in our lives. And I just speak your life, your love, your grace, your blessing on all gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Hallelujah. Hey, we'll have a prayer team up here in a moment. Stay and have lunch if you can. And if you need to run, have a wonderful week.